ginger ale. One fat, 8 gallons of salt, 4 pounds of butter, and 1 knife of 4 pounds of pepper and 1 knife of butter. First, you open the eggs with your mittens. Use only the insides. Throw the rest in the sink. Put the eggs in a 10-pound can and cook the bacon in a plastic pan. Get your pan real hot. If you get your pan hot first, you only have to cook for 2 minutes. But if the pan's not hot, you have to cook for 3 hours. Eat them in the morning or in the afternoon, and you will sure need some orange juice afterwards. This is for scabetti. 41 sausages as big as your ear. 41 meatballs, not as big. 41 orange potatoes or tomatoes. 41 scabetti and 41 clean oil. First, you decide, what will it be tonight? Sausages or meatballs? When your father tells you which one, then you cook. Mix the sauce in the blender so your elbows don't hurt. When the scabetti is done by cooking in the broiler, 2 degrees, maybe 3, get it in the silver pan with holes in it, buy your spoon with holes in it, and then spread out the sauce. It serves your whole family and all your father's friends. Now, I'll just share one more. This is for a whole turkey. 1 big bag full of a whole turkey, parentheses, get the kind with no feathers on, not the kind the pilgrims ate. A giant lump of stuffing, 1 squash pie, 1 little fancy dish of sour berries, 1 big fancy dish of a vegetable mix, and 20 dishes of all different candies, chocolate balls, cherry balls, and peanuts. Get up when the alarm says to and get busy fast. Unfold the turkey and open up the holes. Push the stuffing in for a couple of hours. You have to pin the stuffing to the turkey or I suppose it would get out. Get the kitchen real hot. And from there on, you just cook turkey. Then you put the vegetables in the cooker. Now, this is how you get mixed vegetables, ladies, in case you didn't know. First, put one on the top. Next, put one in the bottom. And then put one in the middle. That makes a vegetable mix. Put 2 red things of salt in it and 2 red things of water also. Cook them to just 1/2 of warm. Put the candies all around the place, and when the company comes, put on your red apron. I like those. Well, there's a sign on a church bulletin board that says, if you're unhappy with your lot in life, build a service station on it. Amy Carmichael from the little book I was reading to you out of last night. The son said, I am nothing. And his father said, did I ever tell you you were something? The son said, but I do not feel fit for this that thou hast given me to do. And the father said, can you not trust me to make you fit? And the son said, but I am not successful. And the father said, at the end of the day, will my word be, come thou good and successful servant. If only thou wilt walk humbly with thy God, it will be, come thou good and faithful servant. And the son said, but I do not care for what I have to do. Ah, his father said, at last thou hast touched on the root of the matter. Did the Savior, quote, care for Calvary? And then the Eternal Spirit opened to him those terrible scriptures which show Gethsemane and Calvary, till all of his paltry buts were shriveled as withered leaves in the fire, and he saw him whom he followed as he set his face like a flint And the son was utterly confounded and ashamed. Father, again tonight, or today, we ask that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight. And dear Lord, I pray again today that you'd make me a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear, to do his work today in each one of our hearts, that we might be to the praise of your glory. We acknowledge, Lord, that unless you do it, nothing will be accomplished. And so we would exalt you and praise you and lift you up. Father, your word tells us that you inhabit the praise of your people. And so, Lord, I just want to lead us all in exalting your name together and praising you. And Lord, we want to tell you that we love you and we praise you for being who you are, for being all powerful. We praise you, Lord, for being everywhere present, and especially for being present with us here today. We praise you that you're also present with our loved ones that we left back home. Lord, we praise you that you're a holy God, that you are our fortress, our strength, our deliverer, our strong tower. We praise you that you are everything we need, that you are the fairest of the fair, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. We exalt your name, and it is our desire, Lord, to lift you up. And you've said that if we lift you up, you would draw all men unto you. And I pray this morning that the result would be of our time together that we are drawn to the Savior. Hosanna to your name. Amen. Last night we talked about the difference between God's view of servanthood and the world's view of servanthood. And since our thinking is so affected by the world's view, I thought it would be well to clear away some of the misconceptions and try and get a little view of the kind of servant God is talking about. I don't know if that's God rumbling in the heavens above us there. Or I hope he's saying good. I would like for us to consider for a few minutes this morning the definition of serving, a Christian definition of serving, the disposition of a servant, the distinctions of acceptable serving, and the difficulties in serving. Isn't that wonderful? All those marvelous D's, and they probably don't mean a thing to you. But I'll try and explain. First of all, the definition of serving. I think if I would say to you, when you think of serving, what do you think of? You'd probably say scrubbing toilets, cleaning up after pets or children, scrubbing garbage pails, emptying the vacuum, and so on. It's interesting that according to Webster, service is a performance of labor done for the benefit of another. Service is anything done for the benefit of another. It is conduct that contributes to the advantage of another, to help, to promote, or to minister. It's also interesting that he says the word serviceable means lasting and wearing well in use. I wonder, when we are serving, if we wear well in the use. I think sometimes when we think of the spiritual application of this, we try to spiritualize the definition. When we say, I'm serving God, doesn't that have a marvelous, ethereal, grandiose ring about it? It's also very nonspecific. And one thing I think we need to get clear this morning as we think about our definition of service is that there is no way to serve God apart from serving people. You know, it's so grand to be able to say that you want to serve God. And that kind of makes us think of a direct line between me and God. But there's no way to serve God without serving people. You know, it's kind of, I love humanity, but it's people I can't stand. And it's those people that we have to serve. I'd like for us to use this morning for our scripture, Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. If you would like to turn with me. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. Actually, I think we'll read through 45. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then he says to those who did not do this, "Depart from me, accursed ones." Verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So for our definition of serving, let's say that serving involves whatever will help people to grow, to live, and to solve problems. Serving is whatever will help people to grow, to live, and to solve problems. Someone said this involves being a wellspring of inspiration by the hot, dusty path of weary travelers. It means being trees to shade wayfarers in their repeated journeys. It means being orchards in the landscape of wearied human strugglers. It means being meadows in the valley to gladden lonely hearts. It means perhaps a visit, a suggestion, a precious friendship, a hand clasp or a hug, a testimony, a heartening prayer. Isaiah 32:2 says it this way, "And each one of them shall be like a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land to those who turn to them." That's a servant. Let me ask you this morning, ladies, are you a hiding place from the wind to anyone? Are you a shelter from the storm? Are you like streams of water in a dry place? Are you like the shade of a great rock in a weary land? That's what being a servant is. And serving can, of course, be those distasteful things that we really don't cherish doing. But it could perhaps be airmailing a loaf of fresh homemade bread to my dear friend's son, who's alone in college while his parents are in Singapore being missionaries. And he likes my bread. Doesn't make any sense to airmail a loaf of bread. but he sure likes it. Maybe it might be joyfully, not only giving to your husband sexually, but thoroughly enjoying it with him, when there are many things you feel like you ought to be doing. Maybe it's inviting a lonely friend home to dinner or to go shopping. Maybe it's just crying with somebody who's grieving. I remember a friend said that the thing that meant the most when her pastor came, when her mother died, was that he cried with them. Maybe it's helping your child with his homework. Maybe it's just listening to somebody who needs somebody to hear them. Maybe it's cleaning a house for a man because his wife is home with her critically ill mother and he's left there with the children and the house and the cooking and he doesn't know what to do. Maybe it's building up the self-esteem of one of your children when somebody else has bruised it. So it's whatever will help people to grow and to live and to solve problems. That's what service is. And every talent and every gift that we've been given has been given to us for the purpose of serving others. God has made us a steward of the talents and the gifts that he's given us. And he said, I didn't give you that gift to hide under a bushel. Now, at the same time, he didn't give us that gift and that talent to flaunt before everybody. He said, I gave it to you in order that you might serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 in the Phillips says it so well. It says, serve one another with the particular gifts God has given each of you. Now listen, as faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God. You see, the gift you have is a different dispenser for God's grace than what somebody else has. And it takes each one of us dispensing the grace of God with our gifts that God wants to use. And in whatever way a man serves the church, he should do it recognizing the fact that God gives him the ability so that God may be glorified in everything through Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of service is costly because every time we serve, we divest ourselves of some of ourselves. So it's also very profitable. It's profitable to our soul. It's costly to our old flesh. It is not natural, as we said last night, and your flesh is going to scream and cry and throw fits and not want to do it. But it is profitable to your soul. You know, we sometimes hear lately, especially, about different fields of endeavor that are glutted, like geologists in Oklahoma are having a hard time finding a job right now. Sometimes they say, oh, the teaching field is glutted. There's so many, we just can't possibly use them all. But you know, there's one field that is totally uncrowded, never overcrowded, and that's the field of being a servant. Regardless of how bad unemployment is in our country, there's never been too many servants. It's a field with very little competition, so if you'd like to get into a field where it's not crowded, this is a good one. There's never been a surplus of servants. All right, the second thing is the disposition of a servant. It would be far easier just to talk about the attitudes or qualifications, but that would have messed up my outline. But that's what I'm talking about. The first one is a willing disposition. Back in Exodus 35, when they were gathering materials for the tabernacle, it mentions three times in that chapter that those who were willing gave of their money and possessions. Those who were willing. And then on in Exodus 36 in verse 2, Moses summoned every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. So apparently he valued a willing spirit, not a grudging one, a willing spirit. And apparently back then, just like now, there are a lot of people who have the talents and gifts to use but are not willing to use them to serve. And so the disposition of a servant is one of willingness. That means you have to have the spirit of a volunteer. And we miss so many opportunities to really glorify God because we are not willing to be a servant. A second attitude is having a cheerful disposition. This is not serving grudgingly or complaining or out of a sense of duty. I love 1 Peter 4:9 in the Phillips. It says, "Be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be." Oh, how many times have we been hospitable, but we secretly wished that we hadn't got to be? I remember when we were in El Paso ministering that there was a Christian worker, a lady, who for some reason, and I don't know why, but she felt it was her Christian duty to take us across the border into El Paso, into Mexico. But you know, her attitude was so loud. It was so evident that she was doing this out of her Christian duty, and it was sure hard, and it was sure an inconvenience, that nobody enjoyed the trip to Mexico, because it was very evident that this was not a joy to her at all. It was merely a duty. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says that when you give, give generously, not grudgingly, not of necessity or duty. It's talking there about giving money. But wouldn't the same apply? If you're going to give service to God, give it cheerfully, not grudgingly, because it said God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when you cheerfully serve Him. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." But as I said, you know, there's so many times I serve Him secretly wishing that I hadn't got to. Another important attitude is a generous disposition. Giving liberally of your time, your energy. You know, giving money is the easy part. It's giving myself that's hard. That's what's costly to us. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, "They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us." They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Luke 17:10 helps put it in perspective for us. It says, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.'" You know, the greatest, the most, the best we could do, when it's all said and done, we still have to say, "Lord, I haven't done enough to ever pay you back. I've only done what was my duty to do." You see, you never can outgive God. Whatever I give to Him, He will give back 100-fold. You simply cannot outgive Him. Another disposition is having an unselfish disposition. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Don't do anything from selfish ambition," or listen to this, "or from a cheap desire to boast." Isn't that interesting? A cheap desire to boast. Kind of nice, isn't it, to let people know what we're doing, what wonderful service we're giving. A cheap desire to boast. Be humble toward each other, never thinking that you're better than others, and look out for each other's interest and not just for your own. Another is humility, a humble disposition. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourself with humility." Clothe yourself with humility. The little phrase you've heard me say in my prayer these two times that I've started comes from a little couplet that says, "The Spirit clothed Himself," it makes the record say, "with Gideon, and he became as nothing in the fray, but just a suit of working clothes the Spirit wore that day." That's what God is asking us to do as we serve Him, is be a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear. Matthew 6:1 says, "Beware of doing your good deeds conspicuously to catch men's eyes." That's so easy, isn't it? To do a good deed, but we sure want to make sure. Is anybody watching? And He says, "Don't do it conspicuously to catch men's eyes, or you will miss the reward of your heavenly Father." So when you do good to other people, Don't hire a trumpeter to go in front of you, like those play actors in the synagogues and streets who make sure that men admire them. Believe me, they have had all the reward they're going to get. You know, the Apostle Paul was such an example of humility. Do you remember at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28:3, there's just a little tiny phrase stuck in there that's very easy to overlook. This is when they were shipwrecked. By now, Paul is the aged apostle. He is has been a prisoner. He's been in chains. But as they had been shipwrecked and gathered up on the shore, this little phrase in there, and Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Paul was the one that began gathering the firewood so they could get warm. He didn't sit down and wait to be waited on, but he gathered the bundle of sticks. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul is also the one that wrote, "For it is Christ Jesus as Lord whom we preach, not ourselves. We are your servants for Jesus' sake." Another desirable disposition is that of flexibility. This means you have to be willing to lay aside your plans, roll with the punch. Have you ever noticed that the opportunities to serve are seldom convenient? They always seem to come at the worst possible moment. That requires flexibility. A wonderful example of flexibility in a true servant heart is in Mark 6, verse 30 to 37. This is the story of where there were so many people that the disciples and Jesus didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." But as they got in the boat to cross the lake, the people saw where they were going, and they ran ahead along the shore and got there before the Lord and the disciples did. And when Jesus landed and he looked on the shore, they had come to rest, to get away, and here was this huge crowd. I would have said, "Now folks, we've about had it, and we need a little rest, and so if you'll come back tomorrow. I've served all I can serve today. I've had the course." But you know what Jesus said? The scripture says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. The disciples finally said, "Lord, it's late and this place is remote. Send the people away." But you know what Jesus said to them? "You feed them." And ladies, there's so many times my response is, "Lord, send them away." And just as often his response is, "No, Irma, you feed them. You feed them." "But Lord, I'm tired. I've already given." "No, you feed them." The next desirable disposition or attitude is being available. Now, so often I want to make the rules of this game. I'd like to say, "God, I'm very willing to serve you as long as it fits in my schedule, as long as it doesn't interrupt anything. I'll serve you, Lord, but on my terms. If I can work it in, if I can choose who I want to minister to, I mean, there are some people, Lord, I sure don't want to have to minister to. So if I can choose, and if I can choose how I'm going to do it and when I'm going to do it, I'll serve you, Lord. But right now, you know how busy my schedule is, and I am so, in fact, Lord, I need somebody to serve me, okay? And I'll do it, but at a more convenient time." Well, a servant who is available doesn't make those kind of demands. The Lord spoke to me about this very much one day, I guess about a week ago, when I was furiously trying to get these messages together. And I thought, at last, I'm going to have this whole day and it's going to be quiet and I'm going to really get these messages, because they weren't coming together all that quickly. And so my husband left real early for a meeting. I got the kids off to school. I was just finishing cleaning up the kitchen when my husband called with a real cheery voice and said, "Well, I think I'm ready to come home and have some breakfast now. And I thought, oh no, I've got to work on my messages of serving. I can't do this. And the Lord gently reminded me that He was giving me a red-hot opportunity to serve. And that it was far more important for me to do it than to write about it. Well, lastly, but certainly the most important, is a loving disposition. You know, people can sense when you serve them out of love. Children can sense when we do it out of duty or when we do it out of love. Certainly our husbands can. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another by love. By love, serve. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that whatever is not done in love is no more than blaring brass or clashing cymbal. In fact, you know, when you think about the fact that we're supposed to serve in love, it's interesting to take verses 4 through 7 and just put the word servant in there instead of love. Let me share it with you. A servant has good manners. Excuse me, I'm starting too far down. Okay, a servant is slow to lose patience. A servant looks for a way of being constructive. A servant is not possessive. She is neither anxious to impress, nor does she cherish inflated ideas of her own importance. A servant has good manners. A servant does not pursue selfish advantage. A servant is not touchy. A servant does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. A servant is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Serve with love. In order to serve and to love, to serve with love and to love the ones we're serving is divine. You're never going to muster that up from within yourself. It has to come from Christ. And if you are trying to serve merely on the horizontal plane rather than on the vertical plane, it'll never work. You'll run out of steam real quick, and that'll get old real quick. Because you see, God doesn't ask me to serve the personality of the person, you know, that maybe it's just the one I respond to. He's saying, do it unto me. If I'm doing it unto Him, then it doesn't matter what this relationship is, does it? But if it's not... excuse me, Mary, could you get me a glass of water, please? Sorry. If it's not done out of love for Him and allowing His love to motivate me, direct me, then I'm going to begin to pick and choose who I want to serve, when I want to serve, and under what circumstances. You see, unless love is what motivates me, then I'm going to be the one to direct my service instead of God. I have a friend in Oklahoma City named Loretta, who has been the greatest example to me of a loving, serving heart of anyone I've known. She is in charge of a single girls ministry there. And I don't believe I've ever met a person who so cares and loves and shares her heart and her service as this girl does. She truly puts aside her own desires, things she needs to do, because she is so concerned about you. She communicates love, caring, concern. If I share a problem with her, very likely, either she or her roommate will call me the next morning and the next morning and the next morning to see how I'm doing with that. If I'm having a group of people over, she'll be there to help clean up the dishes. Or if it's a large party, she'll invite a lot of the single girls to come and be our helpers. And she has instilled into these girls the same joy of serving. And it's the most beautiful thing to see them eager to serve. One illustration is my husband had a birthday last week. And these dear girls made up a book of coupons of what they would do for him for his birthday. Things like cleaning out his study closet, dusting all the hundreds of books in his study, organizing his many, many notebooks of sermons so that they have an order to them, serving his wife one day in a particular week, baking something to bring to the Bible study on a certain night, and a whole thick book of coupons out of a servant heart. I tell you, I've learned more. I forgot to tell you, I cry. That's why I had to stop last night and get Kleenex before I came up, because I had to decide a long time ago that either I would cry when I spoke or I wouldn't speak, and I couldn't do that, so... But I don't cry beautifully. You know, it's not just the tears don't just drip down and I can still keep speaking. My voice gets high and I just, you know. So if you see me stop and swallow hard, just bear with me. You can cry if you want, or you can just, yeah. Sure. Sure makes you feel like you don't know a whole lot about serving, doesn't it, when you hear somebody like that? Okay, they can't hear what you're saying. She's telling about a friend who had muscular dystrophy, but who served everybody else, took them grocery shopping, even with braces on her legs and a cane, and did for others instead of waiting for someone to do for her. That's what she was telling. Okay, now let's see. I lost my place here. I forgot what I was going to cry about. Oh, yes. I was about to cry when I was thinking about my dear friend and all that I've learned from her and from the girls she has touched about what it means to have a servant heart. All right, what are some of the distinctions of acceptable service? The first one I think about is having a right motive. And I think there are basically three right motives. One is a love for Christ. As I said before, the only way we're going to love serving and the only way we're going to love the ones we serve is if we do it out of a heart of love for Him. If service given is not rendered out of a heart of love for Him, then it's either going to be selfish or slavish. Service rendered that is not given out of a heart of love for Him is either selfish or slavish. Now, have you known people, and perhaps you are thinking, yeah, I know one right here, who is a slave to service? And it's a heavy burden for them. It's a duty, and they do their duty faithfully. But there is no joy in it, because it's not done out of a heart of love for Him. If we love Him, if we serve because we love Him, it's a cause and effect. If you love, you cannot help but serve. It's a cause and an effect. Many years ago, there was a story about a man named Conrad who was a cobbler, a shoe man. And I want to share it with you. This is one of those drippy ones. One night the cobbler dreamed that the next day Jesus was coming to his humble shop. He got up early the next morning and went to the woods to gather green boughs to decorate his shop in order to receive so great a guest. He waited all morning, and the only thing that happened was that an old man shuffled up, asking to rest. Conrad the cobbler saw that his shoes were worn through, so he brought the man in. "I'll give you a new pair," he said. And he put on the old man the sturdiest shoes in the shop before sending him on his way. He waited through the afternoon, and the only thing happening was that an old woman under a heavy load of firewood came by. She was so weary, And out of compassion, Conrad brought her in and gave her some food that he had prepared for Christ. She ate with relish, for she was very hungry. And refreshed, she went on her way. And then as the shades of night began to fall, there came into his shop a lost child, crying bitterly. Conrad was annoyed because it was necessary to leave his shop in order to take the child home. He returned, and as he did, he was convinced that he had missed the Lord. Sadly, he lived through the moments as he had imagined them. The knock at the door, the call, the latch pulled up, the lighted face, the offered cup. And he would have kissed the hands where the nails had been. He would have washed the feet where the spikes had been. And then the Lord would have sat with him and they would have broken bread. Conrad cried, "Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Have you forgotten that this was the day?" Then soft in the silence, a voice he heard, "Lift up your heart, for I kept my word." Three times I came to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. And I was the child on the homeless street. Whatever you do, he said, if you do it in my name, a cup of water to one of the least of these. I think so oftentimes the least of these could refer to our own children. A second motive is to obey him and follow his example. Last night we had John 13, 4 and 5, where we were reminded that Jesus took a towel and that he came to minister, not to be ministered unto, and that as he is, so are we in this world. A third right motive is to glorify him, not to win men's approval. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that this priceless treasure that we have, we hold, so to speak, in this common earthenware jar to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God, not to us. God said, "I've put all this great treasure in this little old earthenware jar so that when anything happens in this life, people will know it's not the earthenware jar. It's God himself." A second thing that acceptable service must be is consecrated. Consecrated service. This means that we first present our bodies to him. It means that first we give ourselves to him before we try and do something for him. Romans 12:1 says, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him." And service done from an unyielded life does not impress God, and it amounts to wood, hay, and stubble. To do a little good works. But the people said, "Hey, goody, goody, we can't touch you. You're too high up in the sky." She was doing her duty, but not to the Lord. When I think of service done to the glory of God, I think of a little story that my husband often tells about a very fancy car that pulled up in front of a department store in New York. And a lovely dressed lady got out of the chauffeured limousine. And as she did, before she went into the department store, she saw this little urchin pressing his nose against the glass, looking. And as she looked at him in this bitter, cold winter day, she saw that he only had just a little ragged shirt, and that his feet had rags wrapped around him and were bleeding from being so cold and frostbitten. And she took one look at him and she said, "Son, come with me." And she took him inside and she began to outfit him. She took him to the boys' department and bought warm socks and warm corduroy pants and a warm jacket. And then a warm outer jacket with a hood on it. And then she bought him mittens. And then she bought him what he'd been looking at in the window. What he'd been looking at in the window was not toys, but boots, warm boots. She bought him those warm boots. And as he stood there looking at himself and feeling this wonderful warmth, he looked up at her and he said, "Mrs., are you God's wife?" She said, "No, son, but I'm one of his daughters." Now, there was someone who wasn't too far up in the sky to touch. Her service was practical, right down here where it was needed. A third acceptable service is quality service. Quality, not quantity. Deeds are valued by their quality, not their quantity. There is such a thing as busy service, which has absolutely no value in the eyes of God. And such busy service is full of fret and friction, lots of noise, but little fruit. I think of some of the things that we do that we think we're serving God. You know, it's much noise and little fruit. And maybe that's what's keeping us from really serving people, is that we're involved in so much that is noise and friction, but no fruit. I think of Martha in Luke 10:41. She said, "Lord, don't you care? Look at Mary. Look at her, just sitting at your feet. While I'm out here in the kitchen trying to get this meal ready. Don't you care, Lord? I mean, I have worked all day trying to get this meal ready. And nobody is helping me. Don't you think the least Mary could do is get up and help me?" Service full of fret and friction and little fruit. It was interesting that Jesus said to her, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part." She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And ladies, we will never go out and serve him until we have sat at his feet. That's acceptable service. Would you all like to stand up and beat your arms and try and get warm before we go on? Why don't you stand up and shake and exercise and, you know, do whatever you need to do. And I'm going to get my jacket. Okay, that's all you get. Okay, ladies, that's it. I think I've been so cold that I've kind of been talking in slow motion. I've got to get geared up here. We've got a ways to go before we can finish. All right, another quality is wholehearted service. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever your task is, put your whole heart and soul into it, as into work done for the Lord and not merely for men, knowing that your real reward comes from Him, because you are actually slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 25:2 tells about a one who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Are we guilty of that? Have you ever done what was right? You did the right thing, but not wholeheartedly. 2 Chronicles 31:21 tells about another person. It says, in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Another acceptable service is faithful service. Faithful service. Ooh, I bet this man's going to give us heat. Wonderful, wonderful. Faithful service. Someone said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a very great thing. Did you get that? A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a very great thing. I remember when Mary and I were together back at Glen Eyrie, and I don't know, Mary, if you were there when this particular thing happened. And I don't remember all the details. I probably blotted them out quite effectively because it was such a miserable situation. But as I recall, we were supposed to be preparing a waffle breakfast for some people in town. And we had borrowed waffle irons, and, you know, and I don't remember what went wrong, but everything went wrong. I was in charge, and the whole thing fell apart. And afterwards, our friend Addie lined us up in the kitchen. And boy, I was really swallowing hard then. And she began going around, and I thought, well, Lord, I think I can handle this if she just doesn't come and hug me. Because she was giving us the riot act about what we had done wrong. And of course, she came and hugged me. And I said, Addie, I just don't understand. It was such a little thing. Why couldn't I do it? She said, because you thought it was a little thing. I thought, that's right. I gave it little effort because it was only a little thing. And so I was not faithful in the little thing. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a very great thing. And God says, if you're faithful in that which is least, then you'll be faithful in much. Well, there are some difficulties in serving. One of them is performing acts of service rather than having the spirit of the servant. I don't know if any of you looked at the sheet you got last night. On the bottom of it, it tells the difference. How can you tell if someone is just doing acts of servanthood or has the spirit of a servant? We won't take time, but if you'd read those, I think you'll be blessed. Another difficulty is trying to do it in your own strength. And ladies, if we try and serve in our own strength, it's not going to last very long. Do you remember that the definition of serviceable was wearing well in use? And trying to serve in your own strength quickly wears thin. It gets old. In fact, we just don't have that desire to keep meeting needs, and we don't have the spiritual vision and the foresight to keep meeting needs apart from Jesus Christ. One of my favorite people is Ruth Harms Caulkin. And she has several little books which I have worn out and read and read and read and got new copies. And I want to share one with you now and one in a few minutes. Perhaps later today I'll share a little more of her because she is so choice. She said, Lord, I have discovered that when I try in simple ways to be something to others, I utterly fail unless you are everything to me. When we try to be something to others, unless He is everything to us, we utterly fail. My friend Anna, who I was telling you about last night, whose husband recently died of lateral sclerosis. And for Anna is a nurse, excuse me, and for the last 8 months, I think, of his life, she kept him at home. And she saw him go in a year and a half from being perfectly healthy, normal, to not being able to move a single thing in his body except flick his eyes just a little. And during those months when Anna bathed him and waited on him and constantly exercised his limbs to keep the muscle from deteriorating any faster, she said, I often thought about, as she exercised his legs, a cup of cold water in his name. Oswald Chambers says, if we are devoted to the cause of humanity, we'll soon be crushed and brokenhearted. For we shall often meet with more ingratitude from men than we would from a dog. But if our motive is love to God, then no ingratitude can hinder us from serving our fellow men. When we realize that Jesus Christ has served us to the end of our meanness and our selfishness and our sin, then nothing that we meet with from others can exhaust our determination to serve men for his sake. Hebrews 10:24 says, that's Oswald Chambers, and it's from somewhere in My Utmost. It's on February 23rd, My Utmost for His Highest. Thank you. Did someone over here have something, or was that? Okay. A third problem is having the wrong motive. To gain attention, to impress, for selfish gain, because it's expected of me, or because of the dividends or the rewards it'll bring. It's very easy in a marriage relationship, isn't it, to serve because of what you're going to get back. You know that if you do this for your husband, then you expect him to return the favor. To serve with the wrong motive. Well, if we serve for the wrong motives, ladies, we might as well enjoy all the praise and reward we can get, because that's all we're going to get. I remember so well an old minister that spoke at our college, and he kept saying, you know, if you do the wrong motive, he said, you might as well just try and get all the praise you're going to get right down here. Just cherish it, get all you can get, because you aren't going to get any from the Lord. You have already canceled out your reward with him. So we have to watch our motives in serving. But let me just interject here. Don't let that stop you from serving. Now, if you try and search, have I got the right motive? Am I doing this out of a pure heart? Nobody's got 100% right motive. And if you keep digging far enough, you're going to find a wrong motive. And it can be a cop-out for not serving. Well, I mustn't do this because my attitude might not be right. No, just go ahead and serve. You know, God can move in your life if you're moving. A ship that's moving is a lot easier to steer than one that's sitting still. So don't let that be a cop-out. Another wrong motive is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness makes us blind and deaf and dumb to the needs of others. It also fosters in us this me. What about me? What about my rights? And ladies, we do live in the me generation. And so much of it sloshes over on us. You know, we're not aware so many times of just this humanistic influence and what it is doing and how it just sloshes over, creeps in. And this is one of the most devastating things to hit our generation, is this me, this mindset of me. And we need to guard against that. Another difficulty is pride. Either pride that keeps me from being willing to be a servant. I think it was Oswald Chambers, too, that said, some saints can't do menial labor and remain saints. And sometimes it's pride that keeps us from serving, or pride in what we have done in the way of serving can be a hindrance. Busyness is another hindrance. Busyness. Just too busy with our own lives to be sensitive to the needs of others. Laziness, serving men instead of God, being a man pleaser instead of a God pleaser. Lack of love, of course, that's the greatest difficulty. Let me close with telling you a little bit about a book called Call to Serve by Ray Ho, which I have here for you. I don't know where I have it, but I have here somewhere. Okay, do you have them here with you now? Okay, why don't we give them out right after when we leave from this session so everybody will get one. Let me quote a little bit from it in closing. Jesus turned the world's standards upside down when they applied to his disciples. He called them then, and he calls us today, to live a lifestyle that goes against the world's thinking and pattern. But it is not merely change for its own sake, for being a servant of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary to the cause of world evangelization. Serving Jesus Christ and our fellow men is vital to our Christian growth and maturity. To save us from the easy downward spiral of self-centeredness and loneliness, and to lead us out of the vicious circle of discouragement and depression, it is necessary to serve God and others. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is fundamental to our becoming like Him. We are called to serve. We must keep in mind that being a servant does not mean doing a few good things for people. It means adopting for our lifestyles and our identities that which Jesus chose for His. He was called to serve, and He did. We are called to serve, and we should. Let Jesus Christ be His example, be your example as to what your attitude should be. And as He is, so are we in this world. Would you just close your eyes so you can meditate on what I'm going to close with? This is another prayer of Ruth Calkins. You know, Lord, how I serve You with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for You at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if You pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. Father, I feel like I personally would fail that test tremendously. Now, when it comes to serving, Father, I feel like I'm in kindergarten. And Lord, if You leave us to ourselves, we'll never be any different. We'll still be selfish, self-centered, prideful. But Lord, thank You that You've promised never to leave us to ourselves. And God, I ask that You would do Your work in each of our lives to transform us into servants who are willing to put on the garment of humility and love, faithfulness, and serve. So unnatural for us, Father. God, deliver us from this me syndrome. Deliver us from the evil, Father, of self-centeredness. And oh God, let us break out into the glorious liberty of serving by love in order to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would take these words and empower them with Your Spirit, that they would pierce our hearts and do the work that You want. In Jesus' name, amen.